into the outline tonight. We will finish tonight the study on battling bitterness. Oh, have no fear. Chapter 13 is right behind us, so we're all right. We'll finish this up tonight. I want to give you some things. I do hope that ever so often you endeavor to write down some things by way of the outline. I want to give you tonight some things I think will be very practical and very helpful, and so I hope you'll find a place here in just a moment to write down these last few bits of instruction as we've been studying how to battle bitterness, and I trust and hope that there are some things we can learn from here. Verse number 14 of Hebrews chapter 12, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be able to be in this place tonight. I pray, God, that you will help us as we study the Word of God. I pray that you'll teach us from the Scriptures. Lord, may you use the Word of God to not just instruct us, Lord, but also that it would be applicable so that day by day we'll learn how to have victory. I pray that that would be the case. Allow the Holy Spirit freedom to speak to us in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. We've been in this study now for quite some time. This is part six, I believe, as far as what we specifically studied on bitterness. And we looked at several of these things. If you've been in the services, you've taken notes on these, I'm sure. And you have some of these notes already in your outline. And the requirement, the root, the result, the resurgence. We'll come back to that resurgence a little bit tonight. And then really the last couple things that we have dealt with have all kind of revolved around what's titled there letter E, the response, and then letter F is the remedy, which is what we have talked about the last two or three services. And I've given to you several different things along this pathway here to a remedy for dealing with bitterness. And let me just go back for just a moment and underscore a thought or two, and we'll get into number five here in just a moment. But the truth of the matter is everybody needs an outline like this. Doesn't matter how long you've been in church or where you come from, and maybe you're in a place right now where everything's on the mountaintop for you, and you don't have any problems or battles or difficulties, and that's wonderful, and praise the Lord for that. But the truth is, you're going to need this at some point in time in your life. You probably have already needed it and will continue to do so. And so I trust these have been a help to you, and everybody has hurts. I gave you several introductory statements. Everybody has problems, and dealing with those problems are not a one-time event. You'll have to deal with them sometimes over and over and over. And so here's what we looked at for the remedy. Number one was you have to face it. And that is that there are times when you need to just recognize and face up to the fact that maybe there is a problem. We don't like to admit that. We like to pretend like everything is right. Everything's in its place. We don't have a problem. Everything's just perfect and wonderful. And everybody's just happy. And everybody eats ice cream in your world. But I don't think that's the way it works normally. And you need to face it at times, and that's difficult. Number two is you have to have faith. You have to have faith in the attributes of God. You have to have faith in the actions of God. God is still God regardless of what happens in your life. And he's still in control, and he's still on the throne, and he still knows what he's doing even if you don't know what he's doing. And you have to trust the Lord in that. Number three was you have to learn to forgive. And we'll certainly reiterate that tonight. But there are times when you'll have to go over and over and reiterate sometimes and forgive over and over. And that is a Bible principle. And then last week, we looked at number four. And that was that you've got to fight the devil. And the truth is, and it's not just fighting the devil, but the truth is you'll have to battle your own flesh. The devil wants to control your mind, and the devil wants to overwhelm your mind, and the devil wants to get the best of you. And so the Bible commands us in several places that we are to bring into captivity every thought, and that we are to have victory not just in our thought life, but certainly in our actions as well. And the reality of dealing with problems is that sometimes we may come to an altar or maybe at our own prayer closet or after we've had a confrontation, and we may deal with it and we may say, yes, I got victory over that. And then within the course of 24 hours, you pick it right back up and you start the process all over again. And any of us are susceptible to that. And so we must apply Bible principle and we must deal with it. Now, number five, I don't like the term that I have used in the outline. You say, well, preacher, you wrote the outline. I know, and it fits the outline, but I don't really like using the term formula. But that's what number five is on the outline, and I wanted to give to you a formula. I'd like to give it to you, but the screen will not slide, and so you'll just have to make it up on your own. Miss Jennifer, Brother David, somebody back there, slide that, and maybe that will help us. But I want to give you a formula. We're going to put together those four things from the prior screen. And we're going to give to you some practical application that we can use, I think, daily. Some things that I think you'll learn to apply over and over. Many of these are things that are somewhat similar to what we've already read and discussed and looked at. But at the same time, these are formulas for dealing with bitterness. It's changed there, but not here. Wonderful. So let me give to you the first one. Letter A is to remember what you deserve. That's pretty neat, isn't it? There they all are. Let's pray and we'll go to the house. Number four, letter A is to remember what you deserve. Now, we use a lot of catchphrases that we often don't think about. Turn me up just a little bit. I have an echo up here or something, but sometimes people will ask you, hey, how you doing? You probably said that as you've come in or somebody said that to you. And without thinking, you may say, doing fine. Everything's good. And you're lying. And you don't really feel that way. And so oftentimes we will replay or we'll say things like that that we don't really mean and they're not really true. But what if our response became something like, better than I deserve? Let's try it, shall we? All right, so I'll ask you the question. You answer it. Hey, how you doing? Everybody but one of you is better than you deserve. I won't name who, Brother Dan. Let's try it again. Hey, how you doing? Better than I deserve. And we could say that, and the truth is, there's a lot of truth in that statement, but watch. We may say that, but we don't always believe it. How you doing? Well, I'm doing better than I deserve, even though my retirement fund is down by 30% and we've lost a lot in our stocks over the last couple years, but I'm better than I deserve. How you doing? Well, I'm better than I deserve, but my wife makes it miserable for me to live with her at home. How you doing? I'm better than I deserve. My husband has abandoned me or my spouse has cheated on me, but I'm better than I deserve. Do we really believe that? Somebody say, hey, how you doing? I'm better than I deserve. We don't have a place to live. We're behind on our rent. We're in back payments with lots of other debt, but I'm better than I deserve. How you doing? Well, I'm better than I deserve. My grown children are out of the will of God, but I'm better than I deserve. Can I ask you a question? Do we really believe that? There's a man in the Bible who said, you meant it unto me for evil, but God meant it unto good. And his name was Joseph. Joseph was a man who, if you remember at the end of his life, his father had died and his brothers were in panic mode as they thought, now that dad's dead and gone, now Joseph's going to get even with us and now it's about to be terrible and we are to fear for our life. And I think somewhat in fear and somewhat in final sincerity, they finally came to Joseph and asked for forgiveness. But it's amazing that what took place in there is that Joseph said, no, wait a minute. You may have meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, and I'm not out to get you, and I'm not out for revenge. I'm just thankful for what God's done for me because I've learned a lot about God. And I wonder if we were to look back over our life, or maybe in a place where we are in our life now, I wonder if we have the same spiritual maturity that Joseph had. You see, Joseph didn't get where he was, watch now, in spite of what his brothers did. He got where he was because that's what God's plan was for him. Do you realize that because Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, he ended up in Egypt? Because he ended up in Egypt, he ended up in Potiphar's house. And because he ended up in Potiphar's house, he ended up becoming second in command. Because he ended up being second in command, he ended up being in a position where Potiphar's wife cast herself at him. Because he was in that position and his wife cast herself at him, he ended up being accused. And because he was accused, he ended up being in prison. Because he was in prison, he ended up being threatened, or he ended up meeting the butler. Because he met the butler, he ended up meeting Pharaoh. And because he met Pharaoh, he was raised to be prime minister. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And you know what I found? It is easy for me to read that story and to say, wow, amen, what a wonderful display. It's not so easy for me to practice that in my own life. Do you realize where Joseph was? Do you realize that through the course of that, some of the difficulties and the problems and the uncertainties that went through? And ladies and gentlemen, when we learn from David, when we learn from Joseph's life, what we begin to learn is that if I'm in the will of God, the worst my enemies can do to me is make God's purpose even greater. Isn't that powerful? Joseph was doing right. Joseph was in the will of God. And those who were his enemies became instruments for God to accomplish God's purpose in his life. I'm amazed that as you walk through Joseph's life, you see different times in Joseph's life where even in the trial, he gave the credit to the Lord. Even in the midst of the problem, he gave claim to the Lord in dealing with his brothers, in dealing with Potiphar's stuff, and in dealing with Potiphar's spouse. Day after day, she tried to seduce him, and Joseph's answer to her was, "How can I do this great thing and sin against my God? How could I, having wanted to serve the Lord and walk in the will of God, disgrace the name of God?" And then here's a lady who turns the tables on him and has him thrown into jail. Now imagine that. Joseph's been faithful. Joseph has done the will of God. Joseph has done everything that God wanted him to do. And he ends up in jail. And it was the result of following the Lord. And I don't know about you, but that is always a teaching point to me. And do you remember what happened in jail? Write down this passage. I didn't put them on the screen. But with letter A, write down Genesis 39 and then turn there in your Bible if you would. I'm going to turn to a couple passages tonight. But Genesis 39 and then turn there. We learn something here that we often read and skip right over. I want to begin reading in verse number 20. "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison." Just as a sidebar, I don't have time really to deal with all this now, but I'm not so sure that Potiphar did not know and agree that Joseph was innocent, but because of the relationship with his wife and because of his position, he threw Joseph in prison anyways. You can say what you want to about that. That's just as a sidebar. But notice what the Bible says in verse number 21. "But the Lord was with Joseph, comma." And if you mark in your Bible, underline these four words, "and showed him" what? Mercy. Now that's interesting. While Joseph was in prison, he learned mercy. What we want to do is we want to say he learned the grace of God. And he learned how good God is and that God was with him. And the first part of the verse mentions that. But that's not what the verse says. Do you realize how rough Joseph had it? Do you realize how bad it was? Here's a man who did what was right, and yet to understand where he was, he's in a dungeon that was much worse than what prisoners have it today. Today a person goes to jail, and they get three meals a day, and they get clean laundry, and they get showers, and they get television, and they get internet, and they get exercise rooms, and they get all kinds of privileges. I got a news flash for you. Joseph wasn't in a five-star hotel. He was in a place that was dark and damp. It was infested with vermin and infested with disease and germs, and no doubt the shackles that were around his legs and his arms, often they were heavy and sometimes even painful. And yet while he was there, the Bible says he learned the mercy of God. Say, preacher, what does that mean? Now wait a minute. The very definition of mercy is you not getting what you deserve. Wait a minute. Joseph didn't deserve any of that. And yet the Lord showed him mercy. I got to tell you, as I was studying this, I thought, wow, what a powerful teaching point. I mean, it is fair to say that in Genesis chapter 39, Joseph didn't deserve to be in this place. He didn't do anything wrong to be put in that place. It was unfair for him to be cast into prison and everything duly against him. And yet the Bible says that here in this place, Joseph learned the mercy of God. It didn't matter how bad it smelled, and it didn't matter how bad the fetters hurt, and it didn't matter how bitter Joseph was tempted to be. It wasn't near as bad as what Joseph deserved, and what Joseph deserved was to be in hell, but yet he was only in jail. Can I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, some of you need to learn to quit feeling sorry for yourself and quit complaining about the difficulties and quit dragging your lip on the ground and whining to everybody around you. At least if you're saved, you are on your way to heaven. You don't have anything to complain about. And I'm going to tell you, you can stay bitter as long as you want, and you can cringe your lip on the pew of a church when the man of God preaches the word of God. But if you're interested, these shoes don't make enough noise. I don't like wearing these. If you're interested in having victory over those things in your life, it will help you to remember what you deserve. And none of us deserve where we are today. None of us deserve how good God has been to us. And just in case you think, well, preacher, I don't deserve any of that, neither did Joseph. And yet when he was in that lowest place, God taught him even more about his mercy. Isn't that good? Letter B. Let me see if this works. If it doesn't, you guys slide it. Letter B, rejoice in God. Now take your Bible and turn to Philippians chapter 3. If you know anything about the book of Philippians, you know that the book of Philippians is all about rejoicing in the Lord. And typically, chapter 4 is the chapter that we would reference when it comes to this rejoicing spirit, and that's certainly true. But there are a couple verses at the beginning of chapter 3 that are very instructional to us. The Bible says in chapter 3, verse number 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Now I want you to notice the words in verse number 3. The Bible says, "For we are the circumcision." Two words that are important. First of all, the word "we." Second of all, the word "circumcision." The word "we" speaks about believers. The word "circumcision" is not speaking about those who are Jews and those who are special nationality. Paul is speaking about those who are saved, those who are spiritually circumcised, those who have been set apart, those who have been born again and washed in the blood of Christ. And Paul said, those of us who are saved, there's some things different about us. Namely, in verse number 3, we worship God in spirit. I'm so glad that we worship the Lord that way, and you don't have to come down to front and bow down to an altar. Aren't you glad about that? I'm glad that you don't have to set up a little altar, a little idol, or a little statue in your house. I'm glad that we don't have to be persuaded to be in a particular place where we can worship God. And you can't worship God unless you're in a particular place, unless you're facing the sun a certain way, unless you get your little prayer rug out and you kneel down at a certain time of the day. That's phooey and hogwash. I'm glad that our God is omnipresent, and I'm glad that we don't have to worry about that. And the Bible says they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I can worship God any place, anytime, anywhere, because He is everywhere. And those who are saved are set apart. Another thing that sets us apart, the Bible says, verse number 3, and rejoice in Christ Jesus. And by the way, if you're a preacher in the room tonight, there's a 3-point outline laid out right there in that verse. And rejoice in Christ Jesus. Wow. Now I got to ask you, when was the last time you just got excited about Jesus? I mean, just excited about what Jesus did. I don't mean just necessarily thankful for salvation, although that's true and that's wonderful. When was the last time you were just, wow, Jesus is wonderful? It would do some of you good. Years ago, President Barack Obama was to appear on The Tonight Show. Some of you stayed up and watched that. You remember that. But they said that once that schedule came out and once the confirmation was settled, that for days ahead of time, people stood out in the rain and the cold weather, lined up for hours and days just to see this 12-minute segment that would take place with the President of the United States. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, they didn't line up there because Barack Obama was going to sing a song. They didn't line up there because Barack Obama was going to go on national television and he was going to tell some kind of joke. And it wasn't even so much about the fact that he was going to explain some kind of foreign policy. No. They just wanted to see the president. That's why they were there. That's what the excitement was about. That's what the energy was all about. And crowds of people were lined up, excited to see the president. Now, can I say to you tonight, I don't care what your opinion is of presidents or leadership or any of that, but there is somebody that ought to get us excited, and that's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the Prince of Peace. And after all, He's worthy. And we should rejoice in His person, and we should rejoice in His promise. Number 3, or letter C, is you need to... look at that. I beat you guys to it. Letter C is renew your forgiveness. Now, we don't take the time to turn there, but I think it's in Matthew chapter 18. Maybe I'm wrong about that, where Peter asked the Lord, how many times shall I forgive? 7 times. And I read that last week, and the Lord responded to Peter, till 70 times 7. And the teaching point that we have reiterated over and over is there are times when you're going to have to renew your forgiveness. Has this ever happened to you? Has it ever happened that somebody's done something to offend you, and they come to you and they make it right and they ask you to forgive them and you offer forgiveness, and man, you just feel better about it. Feel better about it because the slate's clean, everybody's on the same page, and it feels good. And then a couple days later, you get to thinking about it, and all of a sudden, your flesh gets stirred up. And even though 2 or 3 days ago you said, sure, I forgive you, it's fine, it's not that big of a deal, you start to thinking, they really are a jerk. I mean, just to be honest, they really are. Has that ever happened to you? Sure, I'm the only wicked one in here tonight. And I mean, after a while, the devil puts, I mentioned to you last week, the devil can put thoughts in your mind, and what you thought was buried and what you thought you weren't going to have to deal with, you have to deal with all over again. And it pops into your mind, and then you have to deal with it, you have to face it, and you're going to have to renew your forgiveness. Heard about a lady who came into some money, and she wanted to do something really nice for her parents. So she bought them tickets to the St. Thomas Islands. Well, that's a blessing. I got to tell you, as a teenager, I thought about flying my parents different places, but it didn't work out very well. She bought him tickets to the St. Thomas Islands. She paid for their motel. She gave them all kinds of spending money. Just wanted to be a blessing. In fact, they had so much money left over, they extended their stay for a couple days, were able to do that. When they finally came back to the States, she met them at the airport. When they got off the airplane, her father just raved about how wonderful it was and how thankful he was that she did such a nice thing. And the first words out of her mother's mouth was, "Well, that was nice, but it's not going to replace the lamp you broke when you were a child." True story. Look, I don't know anything about all of that. And there may be times when you feel that way, but you can't change it. Several years ago, when I was in Indonesia, I bought my wife a full set of real pearls. Pearl necklace, pearl earrings, pearl bracelet. And these were not some phony buy them out of a gumball machine. I mean, we were close to the water. We were there where they were mostly harvested. And what would have cost a fortune in the United States was fairly affordable there. And man, they were clear. They were large. They were on a scale of what we would purchase here in the States would just not even be something that I would be able to consider. And I thought, man, how great is that? Ain't I like husband of the year? And here not that long ago, we were in a store. And somewhere in the process of being in that store, we noticed that the bracelet was missing. We stopped and talked to the people at the office. We left our numbers. We backtracked through every aisle. We even thought about the different places that we were before we went to the store. And we looked over and over and searched up and down, and I thought, man, they've got to be here somewhere. And probably, the bad part is, they probably ended up in some kid's pocket somewhere. Ladies, don't be surprised if I question why you have a pearl bracelet on. Especially if you shop at Kroger next door, and you acquired that bracelet a year and a half ago. And I got to be honest with you. I've wrestled with that, and I'm just being transparent. But the truth of the matter is, what do you do with that? You wear it, it looks nice, and then it goes back in the jewelry box. And that's it. It doesn't have much value past that. A year or so ago, after my granddaddy had passed away, I was given a few things that he had left, passed down to me. And one of those things was a collector's pocket knife. It's in a real nice case. It's really decorative. It's got monogramming on the blade and all kinds of neat things. And I was looking at it. One of the boys asked me, they said, "Dad, what are you going to do with that?" And I said, "I'm going to look at it. And then I'm going to put it back in the safe. And every so often, I'm going to get it out and I'm going to look at it. And I'm going to put it back in the safe. And when I die, I'm going to pass it on to one of you guys." But that's the extent of the value. It doesn't go much further than that. And look, every once in a while, you may have some problems or difficulties that will creep back up. Sometimes, when I think about that pearl bracelet, my eye starts to twitch. And I start to say, "I'm not flying to Indonesia to buy another one. And I don't know who picked it up, and I don't know who's wearing it, but I've forgiven them a bunch of times. And I can get frustrated if I'm not careful." Now look, that's a silly illustration, but you know the reality of that. Because there are problems in your heart, and there are people in your life that if you are not willing to renew your forgiveness, you will remain a bitter person. And I have no doubt in my mind that as I stand behind this pulpit tonight, there are people in this room who over and over have had to practice this, and you've come to the place where you've said, "Preacher, enough is enough, and I'm not doing it anymore because they don't deserve it." Then you, sir, or you, ma'am, will have a root of bitterness. The question is, how long will it be before it springs up? So if you want the formula, these are steps to deal with that. Letter D is to refocus your mind. Write down, if you would, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. If you're taking notes and you're jotting down some passages of Scripture, the Bible tells us that we're not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. You know the verse, you should know it well. And we are to constantly be bringing into captivity every thought. Look, I've already mentioned this, but it bears repeating. The truth is, we are rotten to the core. The heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. You know what's good about me and what's good about you? Nothing. We don't like that because it sure rubs against us. Well, preacher, I know you can say that about some people and those that live out in Hollywood in different crowds, but I'm really a pretty decent fella. No, the Bible says you have a wicked heart. And the Bible says that you have crooked flesh. And that's why I've got to get the Word of God, listen to me now, in my heart and in my life. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I'm going to tell you, I want to make a strong statement. Some of the most bitter people are the most pious people who think they know the Word of God. And thou knowest better than usest. Well, may you be cursed to a diet of hot dogs and applesauce the rest of your life and barf on us. Wait a minute. Can I help you, sir or ma'am? If you're as spiritual as you think you are, and if you live for God the way that you think you do, then you'd be the first to say, I'm not where I need to be. And God's still working on me too. Wait a minute. And I don't know any Christian anywhere that at times doesn't have to refocus their mind. I am constantly in a place where I have to battle my own flesh and my own heart and my own mind, and I have to refocus my thinking, and I have to transform my mind by the renewing with the Word of God. I always have to bring myself into conformity with the Bible. And it will do you good to understand that I must come back to the Scripture. And the feelings of, this isn't right. This isn't fair. If God loved me, this wouldn't be happening. And they shouldn't have gone away with it. Well, maybe they shouldn't have. But why don't you start thinking like the Bible does? And you'll find that when you're worried about you, you have a whole lot less time to worry about everyone else. Is everybody okay? Some of you looking at me a little skeptical. Look it up. It's in the Bible. Let me give you the last one. Letter E, resist Satan. And by the way, if you're writing these down, write down with this, with the Word of God. Resist Satan with the Word of God. Now, when you get that written down, look this way. Our idea of resisting is kind of like, oh, I'm not gonna. Oh, I did it. That's kind of our idea of what resisting is. But that's not what the Bible teaches, and that's not really what practical thinking. In fact, according to the Scripture, it's not even about resisting temptation. You do understand tonight that the Bible says that God does not tempt man. And sometimes we would say, well, a person who's struggling with booze, they just need to get a handle on it and a grasp on it and just, I'm not going to drink. Oh, I took a drink. Now, wait a minute. Somebody who's struggling with booze, you don't set them down at the bar and hope that they can resist that. If somebody struggles with stealing money, you're not going to leave them alone in a locked room with your wife's purse. May not be anything in your wife's purse. Maybe you would. I don't know. That's foolish. But that is human thinking of how we're going to deal with that. The Bible says, I am to flee temptation. On the other hand, the Bible says that I am to resist the devil. Now, how do I do that? Well, without taking all the time to go there, Ephesians chapter 6 gives to us the armor of God. Those of you who have studied that, you know what I'm about to say is true. There is only one offensive piece of armor in that list. It's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And if I'm going to defeat the devil, resist him, then I must do like Jesus did. And Jesus gave Satan Scripture. I've heard all kinds of great stories about things like that. I heard a story where Tom Malone said one time he was driving down the road and Satan was just battling him and frustrating him, and finally he pulled off to the side of the road and he flung the door open. He said, "I own this car and I make the payments on it. Get out." That may be fine. May work for you. That's wonderful. But I can tell you, according to the Word of God, the Bible method is to quote Scripture to the devil. And by the way, just to add to that, try quoting it out loud. Now, can I tell you, one of the sad reasons why many people don't have victory is because we don't know enough of the Bible. The problem is not that the Bible doesn't work. The problem is not that the Bible isn't real and powerful and sharp and quick. No. The problem is that we don't know enough Bible to defeat the devil. And the reason we don't succeed is because we don't have a grasp on the sword of the Spirit and we're not using the right weapon. And so if I'm going to battle bitterness, here's the formula for how to do so. I'll tell you one more story and I'll be through. I read a story of a man by the name of Dr. Stephen Stevens. He told about when he was 10 years old, he was out in the woods with his cousins and his uncle. And they came across some berries that looked very intriguing, and so he and his cousins were picking them. And a few minutes later, his uncle turned around and he said to the boys, boys, don't eat those berries because they're poisonous and they could kill you. Well, his cousins immediately dropped the handfuls of berries that they had. The problem was that Stephen had already eaten several handfuls. 10 years old. He didn't feel bad, and the berries tasted pretty good. And so he thought to himself, what do I do now? If I tell my uncle that I'm going to get in trouble, he's going to take me home. I'm going to get in trouble by my parents. They're going to take me to the hospital. They're going to pump my stomach. I'm going to have to stay there for a few days. I'll ruin everybody's weekend. And so the boy decided he would just rather die than get in trouble. So he didn't say a word. They went home that night. He cleaned his room. He wrote a note to his mom and dad. He wrote a note to his sister. And he went to bed that night full well expecting that he would not wake up. Well, he did wake up. And he was fine. And he thanked the Lord that he did not get sick and that he was saved. Now, say, preacher, what's the point of that? Are you ready? If you eat something that could kill you and you don't get help, that makes you an idiot. You didn't see that coming, did you? That's what it makes you. A number one, royal, here's your certificate. Now, wait a minute. As foolish as it would have been for a 10-year-old boy to die that way, there are lots of Christians seated on pews who have ingested the poison of bitterness. And rather than do something about it, you would rather die. My friend, that ranks right up there with a 10-year-old boy. And suppose you think to yourself, well, preacher, it won't hurt me. I got news for you. You won't be as lucky as Dr. Stephen Stevens. because it is a poison that will rot from the inside, and it will destroy you, and it won't do any harm to the person that you're bitter at. But it will ruin you, and it will ruin your opportunities for God to forgive you, because you won't forgive someone else. How foolish it would be to do something so stupid as to not make some things right and die spiritually. Father, thank you for the reality of what's in this passage of Scripture. And Lord, I fear that sometimes the Holy Spirit may strike a chord within our hearts, but yet we're not always willing to embrace it. And Lord, for a few moments, I pray you'd help us to do that. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.